Don't you love the Lord? Again, it's a wonderful blessing to have each and every one of you with us this morning. And trust now that we'll just be able to yield and open our hearts to our brother's word and message that God has given him for us today. And again, maybe some that come in late that maybe wouldn't know, but we have Brother George Smith with us today, which is Brother Branham's son-in-law, married to Sister Rebecca. And so we feel very privileged to have him with us today. Amen. And he's a very good friend and buddy of ours. Amen. We appreciate him with all our heart. And after the service, we'll have one of the brothers have a basket out there, and we're going to take up a special offering for him after the service. This is above his missionary offering, but for his work that he does in other countries, and maybe he'll say some other things about it. But I just feel it'd be a good time to, you know, pitch in and give him some extra help there. Amen. So let us all stand now, and let's sing our little chorus, Only Believe, as our dear brother comes for. Only believe. Only believe.
Father, we're very thankful for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can raise our hand with a pure heart, say that we do believe. Yes. Lord, there's a lot of people that believe, but they don't know what they believe. We know where we stand. We stand with your word, Lord, and we thank you that you've revealed your word to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these that have traveled. We pray that you'd bless each one. May you reward their sacrifice, Lord. We can only speak the word, but you can put it into their heart. Bless each one. Keep us safe. Bless our loved ones, Lord. Bless those that are far away, that are might be listening over the internet. Lord, wherever this is taken to, wherever it's heard, may it be food for their soul. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be back in this part of Ohio. One thing for sure, you didn't have to... didn't happen to be just driving by. You had to know where you were going. And we thank each one for attending. We pray that you can be fed. And we're trying to stay healthy. God promised that he would take care of us. Amen. Some through the water, some through the flood, but all through the blood. Amen. Amen. That's why we got the cross back here. It reminds you, there's only one way to heaven. It's not through memorization, it's not because you're smarter, you got more money. No, one way through to the cross. So we're going to continue our lengthy study here. I don't get back here very often, but I know that some of you was paying attention. And we finished chapter 16 of the book of Acts. It's okay, we're all humans. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, we had Paul and Silas in jail. Now, they weren't in jail for murder. They weren't in jail for robbery. They were in jail because what they were preaching wasn't quite in line with what the religious authorities thought was proper. But they were only preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you can read the whole chapter to find out. But while they're in jail, they were creating their own personal atmosphere. And see, I hear a lot from a lot of people. They're just belly aching. Oh, Brother George, you don't understand my problem. And, you know, my marriage situation. Hey, I'm not God. Pray to Him. But they're in jail, and they weren't belly aching. They weren't trying to find their phone to dial 911. They were praying. They were singing, you know. Now, don't get too excited. We'll be out before lunch. We got 11 chapters to go. We might not finish today. But so you create your own personal atmosphere, okay? If you don't think it's true, just try it sometime. Next time you're in a pinch and, Lord, poor me. There's nowhere in the Bible for that. Even Moses tried it. Amen. What are you crying about? Speak the word. Amen. You know? So all of a sudden, while they're in this jail, it's dark. They don't have any lights like this. And God sent an earthquake, shook the foundations of the jail, and even busted off the stocks they had on their hands and feet. They couldn't go nowhere. And they were free, and it was more than just an earthquake. So the jailer lived next door. He lives right there. He felt the earthquake, and he was jolted from his sleep. He saw the prison doors are open, and so he had to make a quick decision, you know. What's he going to do, run catch the prisoners? Is he going to call the National Guard? Maybe just fall on my sword. You know, prisoners are all gone. I'm responsible. I'm a total failure. You know, things go through your mind. So Acts, where are we at here? 16 and verse 28. Just a little bit of review for those that either weren't here or weren't paying attention. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, we're all right here." And he called for a light. So it's in the dark. They have no flashlight, they got no nothing. They're in the dark. And they sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. Why? Because they're God's servants. Obviously, these guys got something, you know, that I need. And verse 30, and it brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I probably had a little more than that to say. You know, well, what did you guys have? I want to be like that. Now, we condemn those people that are burning candles and idolaters, but how many of you have been accused of being an angel of God? How many of you people say, "Oh, I want to be like you. You look like a Christian. I want to worship the same God you worship." That's what he's saying here. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that was in his house. And here it is in the middle of the night. Remember, dark. He took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he was baptized, and all of his in the middle of the night. Yeah, they didn't wait for everything to get right and warm, water to get warm and all that. No. So, you know, you guys are really different. Whatever you have, that's what I want. And that's what the lights that you should be shedding in your wherever you go, your work, your job, and wherever you're on vacation, that people would see. Not just the long hair, not just the, you know, that you stand straight, but that you actually permeate the word of God. Amen. Amen. So they had a gospel meeting, they had baptism, wee hours of the morning. So go down to verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates, the sheriff, those people that put him in jail, they sent the guys down and say, "Okay, you can let them go." And the keeper of the prison said to Paul, they said that you can go now and go in peace. But Paul was no dummy. He said, "Wait a minute, not so fast." He said, "They have beaten us out there in the open, uncondemned, and we're Romans, and they put us in prison, and now they want us to just go away, you know, and kind of sneak away, no problem." No. They can come down here and tell us themselves. We'll just wait right here until they come down and get us. So, prison's in ruins, you know, they had a nice fellowship and so forth, and they're going to wait for the magistrates to come. And they came in 39, brought them out, and desired that they would depart. "Please leave our city. You've caused too much trouble here. Please leave." And so they went away, and they went back to Lydia's house and had some fellowship. Okay, chapter 17. So, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, for those of you that haven't been with our studies, There's synagogues of the Jews around the world. Right here in Cincinnati, there's probably more than one. That's where at least 10 Jews get together. They form a little congregation called a synagogue. There's no temple since they destroyed it many years ago. So there's synagogues around the world. And every Saturday, like yesterday, they get together. And they read a portion out of their prophet's words back here. And they have what they call, you know, what we would call church. And so they found a synagogue of the Jews there in verse 1. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them. You know, he went there on time and so forth. 3 Saturdays in a row, and reasoned with them from the scriptures. Not arguing, not saying, you know, nowhere in Acts do you find, and Jesus said. They weren't necessarily repeating his words. They were living the gospel. They had only the Old Testament, which the Bible they had at that time was only the Old Testament down through Malachi, and that was what had been translated 200 years before that. That's the Bible they were quoting from. And they could see that Jesus must come, die, resurrect, and that's the gospel they were preaching. So he was reasoning, hey, these things happen? Look, it's happening right now. And so, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So it's attracting attention. They move on over to, you know, Thessalonica. It's the capital of Macedonia. And it was an important city named after a woman, yes, the sister of Alexander the Great, okay? And those were both children of Philip II of Macedonia. And there was this, the synagogue. And so they went there, you know, weekly for 3 weeks, reasoning from the scriptures, okay? Demonstrating the simplicity of the gospel. 2 main points. According to scripture, the Messiah had to suffer and rise again, okay? And number 2, Jesus of Nazareth, he's that Messiah. Possible title he could have given it, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Right here, close to where you live, you know? So he knew what he was talking about because he had received it by revelation. He didn't go to Bible school. He was a bad boy. We studied that before. Paul was a bad, bad boy. Now, tomorrow when you know, sit in front of your computer, look up a film that you can buy on Amazon, Paul, Apostle of Jesus Christ. A couple years ago, they've made an excellent movie. It's just the gospel coming alive. It was in the theaters. He was a bad boy, but God chose him. Brother Bram says, if God had left it up to us to, you know, choose the first age's messenger, the man that was going to take the gospel, you know, to the West, we sure wouldn't have picked Paul. No, sir. Bad boy like that, killing grandma and all these things. But God says, don't touch him. He's my man. You know? So he knew what he was talking about. He received a revelation. He was versed in the scriptures. And he was ready and willing to speak to anyone who would listen. Many believed, even amongst the well-known women, it says here. God was on the scene, revealing himself to the individuals through the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. And that's been the pattern all the way until today. Okay? So, but guess what? Good things are happening, but the twin appeared. Now, when we think of twins, we think of identical twins, right? But these are two. There's a good-looking twin and an ugly twin, but they're twins. So they showed up. Verse 5 of chapter 17. Look in your Bible. But the Jews which believe not. So here's the unbelievers. Brother Brown says there's 3 kinds of believers in every congregation, and I'm not going to say who's who because I don't know. You know who you are. If you came to criticize, oh, you'll find plenty to criticize. But if you came for a blessing, God will feed you. So here's the unbelieving Jews moved with envy. Now, these are people that knew the scriptures. They knew, you know, they weren't just off the street. They were unbelievers, moved with envy, took into themselves certain lewd fellows. That means rednecks. People that are, you know, all-time gnashing teeth. Of the baser sort, they go and gathered a company. So they got a crowd, and they set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Why? Because they thought that's where these two were staying. He was a believer. And they found them not, you know. They weren't there. And so what'd they do? They said, we want those 2 guys. They've turned the world upside down. And here they are tearing up our city also in verse 7. And Jason said, well, they're not here. But, you know, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's no other king, you know, there's one Jesus. No, keep people, that's not what they're saying. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. They heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. What's that mean? They took money. Yeah, there was corruption going on clear back there. Didn't start, you know, in Philadelphia or Washington or Dallas. Back there. Oh, money. Okay. No problem. You can leave now. So they the same thing happened to Paul and Barnabas back in chapter 13, verse 45. Let's go back there and review just for a minute. Same thing. Where are we at? 13 and 45. And you're probably sitting there thinking, did we came all this distance to read the Bible? Yeah. This is where we feed from.
It's the word.
This is William Branham's absolute.
Amen.
13:45. Paul and Barnabas both, they waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should have first been preached unto you all, the Jews. But seeing that you put it from you, y'all don't care, you judge yourselves unworthy, we are making a sharp right turn, we're going to the Gentiles. Forget you people. God came to you, you want it not. He came to his own received him not, right? So jealousy anointed the unbelievers. They gathered some street people, they formed a mob, and they caused the, you know, civil disturbance. Came to Jason's house, and so, you know, they've turned the world upside down. Yeah, they were simply carrying out the orders of chapter 1, verse 8. Go out and be witnesses. That's what they're doing. So they moved on to Berea, you know, verse 17, okay, forget this place, we're going to go on to Berea, it's about 45 miles to the west, and they were well received, verse 11, they received the word, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things would be so. So here they were more noble than those people over there. They at least looked in their Bible to see if this is even true. We have too many people, they believe some unbeliever, and throwing rocks. No, go in your Bible and find out. See if this is true.
Yes.
You know? And where are we at? Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So another bunch of believers over there. And but the troublemakers, you know, the agnostics, they had a lot of free time, and they were following Paul. Verse 13. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came over there, stirred up the people. Nothing better to do. They're anointed to do that. We got people today, they're anointed to throw rocks at what you believe.
That's right, amen.
That doesn't make it any less true. It's real.
Amen.
They're anointed to do that.
Amen.
And you're not going to, nobody's going to go baptize the Pope. Forget it.
No.
Nobody's going to change people's mind. But as we speak the word, it's going to fall into some good hearts, and people are going to be better Christians.
Amen.
Okay. So, in 14, Paul is taken away for safety to Athens, 200 miles south. Timothy and Silas, they stayed in Berea, ministering. And when Paul reached Athens, when he got down there, he told his friends, now go back and tell Timothy and Silas to come right away. You know, make it snappy. With all speed, it says. So, verse 16 of chapter 17, let's see what we got here. While Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. He was getting upset when he saw the city all given to idolatry. Idolatry is bad, people.
Yes,
and it's going on today.
Yes, it is.
Watch out. Mm-hmm. So he was really upset him. Verse 17. Therefore he disputed. In other words, not arguing, making a scene, but just, hey, people, look what it says over here. Disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that would meet with him. So, it wasn't arguing, he was just asking questions, he was reasoning, he was kept busy, waiting for his associates. Now, Paul was good at speaking in public. Now, we can see that through the book of Acts. He was also flexible, didn't have to be, you know, with a tie and with a microphone. And, you know, no, he'd speak out there too. Very flexible. Not always in a church setting. So, there in Athens, he was addressing the religious Jews in the synagogue. Also the regular Greeks out there in the street. And but what really upset him was the idolatry. They were idolizing things that weren't even true, you know.
Yeah.
and it's something that has plagued humanity since the Garden of Eden, and it's only growing worse. Idolatry, okay? So, when you get home, look into 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's where the prophet Samuel had to deliver bad news to King Saul. In verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, rebellion is as or equal to the sin of witchcraft. Okay, so those are the same. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. All bad stuff over here to one side. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So rebellion and stubbornness are equal to idolatry, not of God. If you see any of that creeping up, go the other way. Don't try to reason with them. Don't try to tell them you're going to go to hell or nothing. Just leave it alone, you see. And you might think that only heathen and Catholics worship idols. No, honey. No. I know people carrying this same King James Bible, these same spoken word books, and their world famous tablet, and they're idolaters.
Yes, that's right.
Brother Branham says in Reaction to an Action, 1959, right here in Ohio. Our nation, our great nation, right? Now, this is clear back in 59. Our nation is greatly covered over with idolatry. We might not worship wooden animals and so forth, as we would like to think of idolatry, but that's not all idolatry consists of. We sometimes make our automobiles. Back when automobiles cost $400. Now they cost $40,000.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm old enough to remember those days. Make our automobiles and our clothes, and things that we do, we put as idols. Anything between you and God is an idol.
Yes.
Sometimes we make our church an idol. We should never do that. God is the only one you should worship.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right. Hallelujah.
So, in another place he says, I see you have one of the pictures. Okay, this picture right here. Okay. This is a prayer line. This lady's coming through the prayer line, and she's got her picture, that she bought out there. She's got her picture with her. He says, I see you have one of the pictures. Well, that's very fine. I just want to speak to you for a moment. I suppose we're strangers, so I don't know you, but our Lord knows us both, and he knows me. Let's talk about that picture for a minute. Okay. The pillar of fire that you see there, now some time ago there was a miracle performed. A lady put it in a picture frame and had it sitting at the desk. In other words, it was on her stand beside her bed. And she was looking not at me, of course, at the pillar of fire. This is her testimony. He says the doctor had given her up to die. She claimed that the pillar of fire came off the picture, came over her, and 2 days later she was sent home well. It's happened. Well, I've heard of those testimonies before. And so now he says, in another place where he's telling about it, he says she was looking at the pillar of fire, not me. He says that'd be idolatry, So that's one of the testimonies, you see. Mm-hmm. And so he says right in the middle of the road is the true, sound, unadulterated gospel and power of God.
Amen.
Now how do we stay in the middle of the road, people?
Yes.
We got to stay balanced.
Amen.
Because if you don't stay balanced, that $50,000 car will start doing this. It takes a $1 piece of lead to keep it right.
Amen.
Those engines, they're perfectly balanced, right?
Yeah.
All that fancy farm equipment, got to be balanced. So he says, right in the middle of the road, true, sound, unadulterated gospel. So we must find a way to stay balanced. Because if you don't stay balanced, you're going to go off an extreme. I see, you can go off an extreme and only eat McDonald's, only eat chicken or whatever. No, you got to have a balanced diet. That's how we have, those of you that got hair, it's nice hair. Mine burned out. But you got to stay balanced because extremes are dangerous. Okay, we're in chapter 17, verse 18. Now, this isn't designed to cover every verse. You're supposed to be reading this at home by yourself and see what God feeds you on. We're just kind of going through, kind of whetting your appetite. Verse 18, Then certain philosophers. So here's Paul. He's in Athens. He's looking at all this idolatry going on. Then some philosophers, you know, smart people of the Epicureans and the Stoics. You can go figure that out on yourself. It's all in there. Some said, "What will this babbler say?" So here's this guy talking. That way, what more you got to say? And it seems to be a setter forth of some strange gods, you know, different than what we have, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They hadn't heard about that before. This is all new to them, you see, 19. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus. That's a kind of a marketplace there. May we know of this new doctrine, wherever you are speaking of? We would like to hear more about this. And for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know more about these things. So they want to know more about it. They want to, you know, they were what we would call today the Scientologists and the humanists, okay? And so he spoke a masterpiece to rebut their arguments. And anointed the Holy Ghost, he spoke very boldly. Well, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very, very superstitious." That's not a compliment. "For as I passed by, I saw all your devotions." You know, you're all kneeling in front of these idols and things. "And I found the one down there at the end to the unknown God." In case we missed anything, this will take care of everything, you know. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship." That's the one I came to tell you about. You don't know what you're, couldn't put a name on it, but I know him. I come to tell you about it. And so he goes on. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein." So he starts with something that they all can agree on. "Seeing the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made of hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the place of faith of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed," and so forth. So he's pointing out that God is in charge of every detail. So you didn't come here just because you had nothing better to do. You came to seek help. You came to hear the word of God. And he knew your steps. He knew what color shirt you were going to put on and whether you were going to comb your hair or not. He knew all these things. And he's got us here together, see? And so, verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move, have our being, as certain as some of your poets." So he's quoting from some of the poets that they would know. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone, graven in arts and a man's device. And the times of his ignorance, God winked at it." He said, "Okay, I'll let you go for a while." But now he commands everyone to repent, come to salvation. Amen. And if you don't come to the cross, you're not going, people. Amen. Looking at that picture don't get you nowhere. Right. You got to come to the cross, you see. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So they had never heard of anybody raising him from the dead. They never heard of a virgin birth. They were, you know, smart in their stuff, but they hadn't heard these things, you see. And so some believed, some did not. Now, I told you before, we got what's called the Lamza Bible, okay? If you listen very far, you know, this was a friend of Brother Brandon, George Lamza. And what we have over here in the King James is a Bible that's been translated from the Hebrew and Greek into Latin, and then it went to German, and it came to English. And it was only a few years ago that people were killed for even having a Bible or translating it in English. But along comes this man. He translated straight from the ancient languages. Didn't go through there. And it says basically the same thing. So you look at Galatians 1 in your Bible, and I'll read out of this Bible, so you can see what I'm talking about. Let's see here. Galatians 1 and verse 6. He says, "I am surprised how soon you have turned to another gospel away from Christ, who has called you by his grace." So God called you by his grace, Christ, now you've turned. "A gospel which does not even exist." It's a zero, people. "Howbeit, there are men who have stirred you up and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have already preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, we've brought you the truth by revelation, proving it by the scripture. Now you just come to these other guys, stirring things up, trying to lead you in some other direction. He says, if I come back next week or next month, or even if an angel appears and tells you something different than what I've already preached to you, to the hot place. And that is going on today. Wise up. So, Paul was reasoning from the scriptures, demonstrating the simplicity of the gospel, showing openly, according to the scripture, the Messiah had to suffer and rise again. All news to these people. And Jesus of Nazareth is that man. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. So, read at home 1 Samuel, and it'll all start to make sense. But the fact is that there was idolatry then, there's idolatry today. And don't go to sleep, we're not finished yet. It's only 12 o'clock. How late will the buffet be open? 1 o'clock? Got to get there before 1?
Yeah, well,
we
got baptism Thursday.
Oh, yeah, okay. But we're going to have church tonight. Okay, we're going to go through another chapter. So, idolatry is very serious, and it's not from God. Okay, chapter 18, Paul and Silas, you know, his trusted associate, they're now in the midst of their second missionary journey, and the date is about 49 A.D. And at this point, Paul had already written the letter to the Galatians. See, he didn't have a tape recorder. They would send him questions, and so he would study. And by the time we get to chapter 18 of Acts, he had already written the letter to the Galatians, okay, which we just read from. And he'd also written to the letter to the, he didn't write it, but to the 12 tribes. It's called James back there in the back of the book. So verse 1 of chapter 18, let's get in a hurry here. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So that's about 20 miles west of Athens. I've been there. It's, you know, bunch of rocks today. It was a city well known for idolatry and very bad reputation of the citizens. At the edge of the city, there was a great temple to the goddess Diana. Yeah, they worshipped this goddess Diana. They had all their history to prove why it was right. They had women priests. Yeah, the women were the deacons. They were the priests. They were everything. They didn't dress right. There was every kind of perversion. It was really bad. You study it. And that's one of the reasons that Paul seemed kind of heavy-handed towards the women. And some were completely out of their place, doing all kinds of ungodly things. Obviously, that doesn't apply to these people sitting here. But, you know, Brother Branham preached against a lot of these things. He wasn't preaching to the sisters, but to the thing in general, you see. And Paul knew what he was talking about because he preached it by revelation, you see. And his revelation matched the Word of God, so he knew it was right. So Brother Branham says in chapter 1 of Church Age Book, paragraph 98, and if you don't have a Church Age Book, we have some out in the car. We need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world. More than your job, more than what we're going to eat tomorrow. All these things we think are important. No, drop it all. The most important thing, call on God for revelation. We have accepted the Bible. I just explained to you, we have the Bible. We have accepted the great truths of the Bible. But it is still not real to most people because the revelation of the Spirit is not there. The Word has not been quickened. Now the Scriptures talks about coming to a time when there will be a famine for the Word of God. Well, honey, that's not because of Bibles. That's not because of message. The Bible is available in a lot of languages. The message of William Branham is available in a lot of languages on every cell phone on the planet. So that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about revelation by the Spirit. Make it come alive. Brother Branham says the minister's job is to make Christ real to the people. Brother Branham had a way of doing it. I've got a different way. But to make it real to you. See? So Paul was sure of his revelation. Now, Paul had to deal with a generation of women out of control. living way out of scriptural bounds. Brother Branham faced a very similar situation, and that's why a lot of worldly women want nothing to do with this message. That's fine. This isn't for everybody. This is for God's seed, you see. So it would seem that it's all against women. No, no, there's hope. Listen, girls. In choosing of a bride, paragraph 148, but if she, the women, can hold herself right, that means balanced in every way. If she can hold herself right, you know, modest apparel, eyes on Calvary, what a greater reward she has than a man. She is on a testing ground. Probably never heard that before, but there it is. She has a greater reward than a man if she can keep herself balanced, okay? So there's a continuity of the Word of God and the Spirit working in the seven messengers. Especially we can appreciate the similarities between the first messenger and the seventh messenger, and thus also within the body of Christ. Hebrews 13:8 is still in effect and will be seen in true followers of the Word, not the followers of personalities. And we have them not too far from here. You're aware of that. It's everywhere. But it says in Genesis 1, every seed after its kind. So everything's got to produce after its kind. And those are the ones that get all the news. We don't see about the minority that's living right. Now, over here in Melchizedek, great prince and king in Jeffersonville, he says, a few nights ago in a prayer meeting, a man said to me, the Holy Ghost was given only to the 12 on the day of Pentecost. Of course, that's foolishness, right? I said, well, then what about the 120 that was there at the same time and received it? How about down at the house of Cornelius when the Gentiles received it? You know, in chapter 10. 33 years later, Paul asked the Baptists up there if they'd received the Holy Ghost since they believed. And he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, setting the church Corinth in order. He also set in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, gifts of healing, all these marvelous gifts, years and years after Pentecost. Well, then, so is it today to every believer. Go to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. How far? All the world. How many? All the people. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, heal the sick, and so forth. There you are. It's God's promise that he swore he would do it. No matter how much rises up to counterfeit or impersonate, how many things rise up to contradict or to mash it down, it will go on and on and on. For God swore by himself he would keep it. And when all this nice stuff we have burns, the word of God will still be true. Amen. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. It's an important part of the gospel today especially. Because we've got all kinds of stuff leading off, and what they're saying doesn't match God's word. But there's hundreds and thousands following because of personalities. And when Brother Raymond had that marvelous experience beyond the curtain of time, well, we like to dwell on how long the hair was and how long the dress. Look, all that's superficial. It came down to the fact that he preached what Paul preached. That's what we all said. We're depending on that. And so if that's that important, then let's go see what Paul preached. And that's what we're doing here. Okay. So in verse 2 of chapter 18, he lodged with a couple, they were called Aquila and Priscilla. They were also Jews. They had a business tent making. It was a trade. They were manufacturing affordable mobile buildings for working, living, and traveling, like you could say travel trailers today, you know, economical RVs. And so this couple, we'll see about them later when we study Romans. But in verse 4 of chapter 18, Paul went to church. Doors were open, fellowship on the day of the Sabbath. And he spoke openly with Jews and Greeks and so forth. Verse 5, finally his helpers arrived from up north, but the opposition was very great, you know. Paul was pressed in the spirit, it says. One translation says that he was not free to speak because of Jews opposed him and blasphemed as he testified that Jesus is the Christ. Because, see, when people have a belief, when they're just nailed down on something, you can't change them. You're never going to change them. And they will blaspheme. They will blast you because you're the one that's in the wrong, you know? And so this was a real turning point for Paul here in chapter 18. He had worked hard. He had endured opposition, beatings, prison, and now open blasphemy. This is serious. He shook the dust off his feet And in verse 6 of chapter 18, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, just shook the dust off, and said unto them, your blood be upon you, on your own heads. I'm clean. And from here on, I'm going to the Gentiles. Forget you people. Sometimes you just got to push delete and move on, you know? Yeah. So God knows how much we can take, and so he won't put more on us than we can bear. So we would like for everybody, you know, you'd like for your whole family to enjoy the truth as you see it, you know, and live at peace with God. But some are just not cut out for it. I mean, I know Pentecostals, I know Baptists, I know different Catholics, I know Arabs. They're my friends, but they can't see the truth. I mean, we would think that anybody, it's looking in the New Testament, would see that nobody was ever baptized in the red letter edition, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's not there. But they can't see that. They've got whole economies built on that, you know? So they're just not cut out for it, and they will make you miserable and eventually blaspheme. So you got to be real careful how much you share with people. You just let out a little bit. If they don't grab the bait, reel it back in, go over here. Because you're wasting time, and they're going to blaspheme. It's going to be bad, you see. You got to move on. You can only help those that ask for help. And here's a man that knows that very well. Because when you see a situation, a marriage that's in trouble, kids not behaving, whatever, and you want to help them, but if they don't ask for help, you might as well stay home. Because they will make your life miserable. Okay, verse 7 of chapter 18. And he departed and entered into a certain man's house. His name was Justus. Okay? All these details. One that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. That means it was right next door. They shared that wall. He lived right there, this man Justus. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing the word, believed and were baptized. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. So here's God's prophet. God's speaking to him in the vision. We got it in red letters here. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not your peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, and for I have many people in this city. Okay. Verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he stayed in Corinth 18 months, setting the local church in order by permission and the vision of the Lord. Now, a long time ago, probably 70-something, we went to Corinth one day on a little tour. And we had this guide. She was probably 22 years old, and her dress wasn't quite long enough. And she's telling us all about Corinth, you know, and all this stuff. And she's telling us about the priestess, you know, in the temple and all that business. And that's why Paul was so hard on women, because of all that over there. And here she is, not dressed right, trying to tell us about the gospel, you know. I thought, well, if you only knew the truth of this matter. But he stayed there 18 months preaching. Okay, so 12 through 17, once again, the fanatical religious Jews, they drug Paul into court. This guy is persuading men to worship God contrary to, you know, the law of Moses. And so he was only showing that Christ was from the Word, see? The Word that they said they knew. They had memorized. See, a lot of people couldn't read back then. So they depended on the priest to tell them the truth, and they'd memorized certain parts of it. And so the Word that they said they knew, it spoke of Jesus Christ. Well, here's God's man. Hey, this is the fulfillment of that Word, you see? But they had no revelation. So no matter how many times you read it, if God doesn't reveal it to you, it's a waste of time. See? So the judge realized it was not a civil case, just a religious issue, and he threw him out of court. Verse 14. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if this was a matter of right or wrong or wicked lewdness, oh, you Jews, reason that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words, of names, and of your law, you guys take care of it. I'm not going to be the judge in such matters. And he drove him out of the court. Okay. So the Greek citizens were really upset about this. And they beat up the chief ruler of the synagogue. And the law did nothing. Just looked the other way. Huh. Clear back then. It didn't start last summer or last year. No, it was going on back then. Same spirits we got today. So in 18, verse 18, Paul goes off to Syria, stopped over in Ephesus, and he left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and they were very instrumental in forming the church in Rome, and in Corinth, and now Ephesus. It was a great evangelistic team. And in verse 21 through 23, they're now on their third missionary trip, strengthening the disciples and bringing words of encouragement. Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos. Okay, here's a new guy in the picture. He's born in Alexandria, eloquent man, very well trained, and mighty in the scriptures, yes, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only up to the baptism of John. He didn't know the whole story, right? So meanwhile, here's Priscilla and Aquila, and this man shows up, but he only knew up to a certain point. He had no revelation, see? And so he was still back there in the baptism of John, which was marvelous for that day, but the life had moved on. He just wasn't aware of it. And so his name was Apollos. He came from Alexandria, and I will give you a little bit of history. Alexandria is still a chief city in Egypt. And that's where the readable, more user-friendly Greek translation was made of the Old Testament, okay? It's commonly called the Septuagint. It's finished about 200 years before Christ. And so Greek was the trade language of the times, like English is today. It was spoken throughout the ancient world. And this would have been the Bible that Peter quoted from and the different disciples. And even today, that's the Bible that is used by the Greek Orthodox Church, which is headquartered in Istanbul, Turkey. It's simply the eastern side of the Roman of the Catholic Church. Rome is the western side, Roman Catholic Church, and the Greek Orthodox is the eastern. Same thing. And they were one church until they couldn't agree on doctrine, and they divided in the year 1054. Yeah. So only recently, you know, the two heads came together and had communion. So, verse 26 of chapter 18. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, it's talking about Apollos, when they heard him preach, they expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. In other words, they took him home and said, hey, all this is true, but look here, look what's happening. The revelation has moved on. And they were showing him the way things, how God was blessing. So that brings us to the end of chapter 18. And we're going to leave you with a cliffhanger. Please come back at what time?
7.
Got time to rest up. Nobody fall asleep. Have a good lunch. Have some coffee. And come back for church at 7 o'clock, and we will continue. God bless you.
Sit and listen to that for hours. and it just seems like, to me anyway, with our brother being in Israel as many times as he has been, everything, there's so many things he's able to illuminate and, you know, bring to a greater reality, you know, than just sitting there reading the scripture and as I said, him knowing a lot of things over in Israel, what's taking place and everything, and being there so many times. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the Word of God. I really do. Just to hear every nugget of it, the reality of it, and the preciousness of it. Amen. It's just glorious. Amen. Let us all stand. Won't you, sisters, come to the instruments. We'll at least sing a little song, and we're going to gather up outside here, outside the front of the church for a little baptismal service. And a couple wants to be baptized, so we don't never want to push that off. We want to take that opportunity and ask God to bless and trust that God will set them on a new path in serving God. And that's what we're here for, you know, to do the will of God and to keep his word and to keep the people exactly where they need to be and bring them into Christ, you know. Not just bring them to church, like Brother Branham said. We're bringing them to church, but we need to bring them into Christ, you see. That's the main thing. So let's sing a little chorus, I Love So Well, I Love Him. Do you love him? You love the words you heard today? Amen. Let's sing it together. I love him. I love him. one more time. I love him. Oh, we love you, Lord. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my soul. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you, again, from the depths of our heart that you gave us this opportunity today. And Lord, it's always such a blessing to gather around your word and to gather around saints of like precious faith. Lord, realizing that one day we'll be able to leave this old earth, Father, and Father, take on a life that will be no more pain in our body, there'll be no more sorrow, no more crying. But Lord Jesus, it will just be sweet, wonderful bliss. And Lord, to live with thee, O God, throughout eternity. What a glorious day that's going to be, Father. And we're looking and longing and loving for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we trust now that each one of us will find that place of assurance in our hearts. As the word of God came forth today, may we be able to search our hearts and our lives, Lord, with these things that was left for examples. Lord, we'd be able to stand in that place with thee, O God, that this hour in which we live, and such a great, grand message you've given us, that, Lord, all the little straggles, all the little places, little dark spots could be all taken care of. We'd know exactly where to stand this day. So we appreciate now, Lord, and we ask that you'll bless our little baptismal service now as we enter out there. Be with us this day now and bless our fellowship later on here together. Again, Father, that you will get the glory and honor for it all. In your glorious, precious name we ask, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, after our little baptismal service, we have the buffet set up for us at the Old Dutch Restaurant in Logan. Now, if any of you don't know where that's at, just ask one of the members here, and we'll direct you on which direction to go and everything. And once you get there, as you face the front of the building, if there is anybody that's not really able to walk up down steps, because we'll have the downstairs is where we'll be. But if you're not real able to do that, just take and drive on down behind the building, and there's a back door you can go in that way. So anybody can go in that way, that's fine. And the buffet is on the church here, on the people here. So you all come and get something to eat, and they're supposed to have four kinds of meats and some different things. So come, let's have some fellowship together. All righty, so may God bless you, and we'll meet outside.